Open page 692 if you accidentally closed it during that song. For those of you that are visiting or are new, as a church, we've been working our way through these early chapters of Isaiah, and we're hitting some, maybe some familiar verses, but maybe not in the context that you knew they were in. Let's pray as we come to hear God speak to us through the pages and the words of his book. Father, we're just saying that you are here with us by your Spirit, and we know that when your word is read and taught, you are speaking to us, and we pray that each one of us would know your Spirit taking your words and helping us to understand them, but more than that, making them be impressed upon our hearts and our minds that we respond rightly to you. So we ask that you'd be doing that now for your glory. Amen. I'll ask you a question. When was the last time you really had to trust God? I mean, really had to trust God. Maybe you were in a personal situation, a health issue, or a relationship problem, or struggling with deep concern for your children, or money problems, work situation, whatever it might be. When was the last time in that situation you really had to trust God? Or maybe you're one of the people, like many of us, when we look out the world around us and we see all that's going on, ecological disaster, economic crisis, political instability, wars, sometimes you feel overwhelmed. When was the last time you chose to really trust God? It's a question in today's chapter of Isaiah, where we see the leader of God's people, King Ahaz, in a really dire situation. And what will he do? Will he choose to trust God and God's word or not? Last few weeks, as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, we spent a few weeks in chapters 1 to 5, which were like a summary of Isaiah's messages that God gave him to take to the people. If you like, they were a state of the nation address. And then last week, we were in chapter 6, where we saw Isaiah have this amazing encounter, a vision of God in all his holiness. He saw the Lord upon the throne of the cosmos. And the Lord commissioned Isaiah to take his word to his people. But God said they wouldn't listen. We were in the year 740 BC. And for those of you that want to know where we are in the history of God's people, at this point, God's people have split into two different nations. So in the north, we have what's sometimes called Israel, sometimes it's called Ephraim, sometimes it's called Samaria. You'll see all of those names in chapter 7. And in the south, we have Judah centered around Jerusalem, and those two words are interchanged to mean that southern kingdom. That's the southern kingdom is where Isaiah has been sent to speak God's word. And so in chapter 7 here, we've moved on about 5 years from last week. So Isaiah's had this amazing vision of the Lord and been commissioned by him. And we fast forward 5 years to round about 735 BC. We can date it from historical records of King Ahaz elsewhere in the Bible. And Ahaz is not a good king in the eyes of God. If you read about him in the books of Chronicles or the books of Kings in the Bible, you'll see that he much preferred to worship pagan gods, non-gods, idols. In fact, we're told he sacrificed his son in fire to appease one of these so-called gods. That's what Ahaz is like. That sort of man you'd want ruling over you. But here he finds himself in a difficult position politically. The biggest crisis of his generation is underway. A new powerful kingdom has arisen slowly to the north and the east of Syria. You see where they are on the map there. And they are starting to pick off the smaller nations, the less powerful nations around them. They were infamous throughout the known world for their barbarity, their cruelty. And now they're setting their sights on Aram or Syria, Israel or Samaria or Ephraim, and Judah. That's the crisis. And under this threat, what do Israel and Aram do? Once enemies, but they decide to become friends. They decide to make an alliance to try to stand up against the might and power of Assyria. And they demand that Judah come and join them. It's a bit of a weird thing to do. Imagine like two little kittens calling to a third kitten, "All come and help us so we can stand against the power of that mighty adult tiger over there." But they were going to try. But King Ahaz resists this demand. He doesn't want to enter into this alliance. And so as a result, Aram and Israel are angry and they threaten to attack Jerusalem. They want to kill Ahaz and put their own puppet king on the throne of Jerusalem instead. That's the crisis facing Ahaz. The question is, will he trust God? Will he turn to God even in the midst of this crisis? Here's the thing, at some point in your life, if you haven't got there yet already, you will have crises. That unexpected health diagnosis. That family member who just suddenly struggles with life. That loss of a job that you weren't expecting. That cost of living crisis and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills next month. That getting your exam results and the future you thought about is no longer going to happen. At some point in the life of our church, we will face crises. Maybe the loss of a venue because of the things that we believe. Maybe division brought in by wrong teaching infiltrating the church. Maybe the state ratcheting up their pressure against us because they don't like our beliefs and our ethics. There will be times, if you haven't got there already, when you will have to answer this question. Will I put my trust in God in the midst of this crisis? And will he be true to his promises when the chips are down? This was Ahaz's dilemma. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that God is present in our crisis. And if we trust him, he will ultimately save us. But if we refuse him, he will discipline us. But he'd much prefer that we trust him. He'd much prefer to save us. So as we look ahead at what Ahaz does and doesn't do in his crisis, maybe hold on to the crisis that you're in or have been in. Hold that in your mind. Firstly, we're going to see in verses 1 and 2, God's people under attack. God's people under attack. Let's look at verse 1 again. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, so that kingdom we saw in the north there, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. So here's Ahaz's crisis. They can't overpower his nation, but he fears a long and damaging and deadly siege by Israel and Aram. And what effect does this prospect have on all the people? Look at verse 2. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. It's pretty windy out there today, but earlier in the week it was even windier, wasn't it? I was washing up. And I saw one of my neighbor's food caddies literally fly by the front of our house. This week, did you look out and see the trees completely buffeted, shedding leaves left and right, swirling around, the strength of the wind? That was like how the people were feeling under this threat. They were being blown apart by the pressure, shaken to the core. And isn't that how you and I often feel when we immediately face a crisis? We can feel totally shaken, can't we? This week I popped to another neighbour to tell them about the quiz and discovered that the husband of the couple has recently been diagnosed with a really serious cancer and is having treatment at the moment. And his wife was just completely shaken. You could see it in her face, bowed down by that crisis. When we're shaken in that way, our minds run away with us, don't they? We think through all the what ifs. Oh, what if this happens next? Or because of this, what happens if that happens? And our hearts just run away. Maybe when we face a crisis as a church too, we can feel shaken. Imagine our brothers and sisters in North Korea in a secret church who are suddenly infiltrated by the anti-Christian state police, and their pastor and leaders are arrested and taken off to concentration camp. You'd be shaken, wouldn't you? What do we need when we face crisis, when we feel shaken? Well, here's the first thing. We need to hear God's word. We need to hear his promises. So we see that secondly today in verses 3 to 9. God's people need his promises. So in verse 3, God sends Isaiah, his prophet, to King Ahaz. And Ahaz is out inspecting the city's water supply. I guess he's thinking, is it going to withstand a siege? Because if they lose their water supply, then it's all going to be over for them. But did you notice God told Isaiah to take someone else with him? Look at verse 3. Go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz. Why on earth take his son? Well, look at his name. What does his name mean? It says it in the footnotes, church Bibles. It means a remnant will return. The very name of this boy is God's reassurance to Ahaz and his people that they won't be wiped out by this alliance threat. And in fact, they won't even be wiped out by the Assyrians coming after this alliance. A remnant will return. But God graciously gives Ahaz more. Remember, Ahaz doesn't deserve anything from God. He's a pagan worshiper. He's thrown his son in the fire to another god. But God gives him something else. He gives him a command, secondly, in verse 4. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, those two kings. Be careful in how you respond. Don't let fear overwhelm you. Keep calm. Don't lose heart. Why? Because even though these two kings seem like a threat to you at the moment, they're a spent force. The picture of them here is of, what does God call them through Isaiah? Smouldering stubs of firewood. I think if this message was coming out to us today, God would say, don't be worried about them. They're just the smouldering ends of a fag that's been smoked already. They're going to soon burn out and be trodden ground down on the pavement, crushed out. And yet God graciously gives Ahaz even more. Given in the picture of through Isaiah's son, he's given him this command, but God then gives him a promise. Look in verse 6. These two kings may be threatening you, saying, let's invade Judah, let's tear it apart, let's divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. But God, remember the one who's on the true throne of the cosmos, the God that Isaiah saw in that amazing vision, says something completely different. Look at verse 7. God says, the Lord says, it will not take place. It will not happen. Why? Well, basically God tells him in verse 8 and 9 that King Rezin and Pekah, they're just weak humans. They're not the ultimate rulers. God is. In fact, God says within 65 years, Israel, Samaria, Ephraim, is no longer even going to be a nation. We see that happen in the history books of the Old Testament as God allows Assyria to destroy that northern kingdom, a final judgment after centuries of God patiently calling out to them to return to him, to do justice, to stop their bloodshed and cruelty. To stop worshipping things that aren't gods. It happens. God gives Ahaz his word of promise. Here's the rub of it. What must Ahaz do? Look at the end of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, in your trust in me and my words, you will not stand at all. God's saying, stake everything you've got on my word, or else you'll be overcome. And is that not the choice we all face when we encounter crises? We have that choice to either push into God and trust his promises to be true, maybe trust him in ways that we never have before, or we have the choice to waver, make contingencies, face the outcome alone. God offers us to himself as our greatest ally of all time. With him, the ruler of the cosmos, we can face any crisis. So he appeals to us, doesn't he? Lean hard on me. Take my word to be true, and you will ultimately stand secure eternally. It's a bit like this crisis in our lives are the times when our loving Heavenly Father takes away the stabilizer wheels off our bike and invites us to ride with the big kids. In our crisis, God says, trust me, and I will keep every promise. Earlier on this week, I was at seeing the GP. She wanted to do some resistance tests on me, and she said, give me all your weight on your leg. She's lifting my leg up. And I, for some reason, I was just still tensing my muscles and holding it. No, she's saying, give me all of your weight, all of your weight. Quite get that. That annoyed me. But in our crisis, that's what God says to us. Give me all your weight and see how I keep my word to you. Perhaps there are crises you are facing today. Hear that invitation from your loving Heavenly Father to throw your whole trust on him. Here's the question, will King Ahaz? Thirdly, in verses 10 to 12, we see, will the leader of God's people trust him? And this is the heart of this chapter. Those of you that like the clever way that God's word is sometimes written, this chapter is written as a series of bookends, little steps with similar themes, beginning and end, and then take a step in and step in. And then in the middle, you get verses 10 to 12 that stand unique. This is the thrust of this chapter. The Lord knows Ahaz's heart. He knows what Ahaz is like. So the Lord goes the extra mile in allowing Ahaz to be extra certain of his promise to him. Look at verse 11. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Invitation from the ruler of the whole cosmos that he'll do anything that Ahaz asks to prove the trustworthiness of his promise. Anything. Could Ahaz ask for? I don't know, a rainbow in the sky or bread from heaven. I don't know, anything. But what does Ahaz say? Look at verse 12. I will not ask. He won't even talk to the Lord directly. Tells Isaiah he won't ask the Lord. He dresses it up in pious language about not putting the Lord to the test. But the Lord has just said, you can put me to the test here. Not a trick. I'm not going to turn around and say, you shouldn't put the Lord to the test when I've just asked you to do it. But Ahaz won't. I will not ask. In this whole crisis, in fact, in the whole reign of Ahaz, he has rebelled against the Lord. His heart is hard. It's become so hard on him, even in the biggest crisis of his life, he won't even talk to the Lord. And that's a warning for us, isn't it? Perhaps you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. The crisis that you are in, or you might be in the future, could well be God's way of getting your attention. He wants you to hear and to put all your trust in all the promises that are fulfilled in Jesus. He wants you to turn to him and put the full weight of your life's trust in him. That's what being a Christian is about. Trusting the Lord and discovering him to be faithful. Don't be like Ahaz here. Catastrophic what he does. And for us who do follow Jesus, it's a reminder that crises are those opportunities to grow in trusting the Lord. Opportunities to plumb that bit more, the depths of his care and his faithfulness. We're in the midst of a crisis. Where do we look to know that he is for us? That his word is true? That we can stand on all his promises? Well, we need a sign of his salvation. That's the fourth thing we see. Ahaz doesn't want a sign, but God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Verses 13 to 25. God's people need his sign of salvation. Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. God's sign that he is a faithful savior to his people. This sign is going to be a son born to a virgin. You might see in the footnotes of your Bible, a young woman. And this son will be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's one of those Old Testament prophecies that has a double fulfillment. We see a fulfillment in the, almost immediately in the next year or so ahead. And then we see a more distant and glorious fulfillment. Start off with the immediate fulfillment. How did God keep his promise here and give Ahaz this sign of a son? Well, let's stray into next week. The preacher won't mind because it's me. Look into chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 and see what happens next. Isaiah says, "Then I made love to the prophetess," it's his wife, "and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him," this is a really snappy name, "Meher Shalhal Hashbaz." That's a name that's fallen out of use, isn't it? Hashbaz. But what does this name mean? Look at the footnote. This name means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus, that's the capital of Aram, of Syria, the plunder of Samaria, of Israel, will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So Isaiah's new son, born to his wife, a young woman, this son is going to be a living witness to Ahaz that God keeps his promise. Syria and Samaria will be conquered by Assyria. They will no longer be a threat to Judah. Was God present with them in their crisis? Yes, here he was. Isaiah's new son is the sign of God with us. He is Emmanuel. Assyrian, Samarian enemy forces are doomed because God is with his people. Look at verse 16, back in chapter 7. What does God say? Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And what happens? 3 years later, in 732 BC, Damascus falls to the Assyrian Empire. 10 years later, in 722 BC, Samaria, Israel, falls to Assyria and is no more. 21 years later, Assyria then attacks Jerusalem. Look at verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and the house of your father a time unlike any since the kingdom's divided. He will bring the king of Assyria. But here's the thing, Assyria doesn't totally destroy Judah. More of that in later chapters of Isaiah. And verses 18 to 25 in our reading, picture that coming time of humiliation when Assyria does come, inflicts shame and humiliation and some destruction. But the nation survives. It's not a genocide. It's not being carted off into exile like what happens to the other two northern kingdoms. Emmanuel, God is with his people, the sign that his promise to Ahaz will be kept. But of course, when you and I hear those words of God through the prophet Isaiah, we immediately think of Christmas, don't we? We turn the New Testament and we discover a more glorious fulfillment of this wonderful promise sign from God. A sign that God will be with his people and that he will save his people. Matthew 1. I'll put it on the screen. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. Virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was the true and greater fulfillment of this promise of a sign to Ahaz. Jesus was conceived by God the Spirit. Mary was more than just a young maiden, she was a virgin, so that Jesus would not inherit our sinful and corrupt nature. Jesus is truly God with us because he is God the Son, God in human flesh becoming one of us. And what are the double enemies that threaten to conquer and destroy us? Not the alliance of Syria and Samaria, but the alliance of sin and the death that it leads to. So the promise of Jesus being our Emmanuel, the Son given to us as a sign of God's salvation for us, goes hand in hand with the meaning of his name. Jesus, Yahshua, the Lord saves. That's what his name means. He will save his people from their sin. And so this promise given through Isaiah to the idolatrous, murderous King Ahaz, who has no faith in God, won't even speak to the Lord, points all the way through to Jesus' conception, his birth, his life as he reveals God to us perfectly, and ultimately to his cross. Because it's there on the cross that he defeats our enemies, the enemy of sin and death, the evil one. It's there that he takes the consequence of our rebellion against God, our not trusting God with all that we are, on himself, dying that death that we deserve in our place. Rising again to show that he has paid the price for all our sins. But the way is now open for us to know God through this Jesus. An eternal life, victory over death. And so for us too, as we see this greater fulfillment of the sign, the same call comes to us as to Ahaz. Trust me, trust my word, take my word to be true. Stake your whole life on what I say. The start of this chapter, Ahaz was inspecting the city's water supply, hoping it's going to hold out if they are sieged. For us, the way we experience the saving presence of Jesus, our Emmanuel, is to stake our whole life on Jesus, the one who called himself the living water. Trusting that no matter what siege we're under in life now or in the future, we will never thirst. His saving presence will never run dry. His life-giving word will never let you down. No enemies can separate us from his love. The way to experience this eternal salvation in him is to stop trusting in false saviors like yourself, your ability, your intellect, your money, your independence. In our crisis, we hear his word to us through Isaiah. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Why? Because Jesus is God with us. More than a name, he is the reality. And when you lean on him, then what more do you need? If you're here and you don't trust Jesus in this way, see the warning of Ahaz's life. I will not ask the Lord, he says. And they suffer that humiliation in years to come. Jesus comes to you today by his Holy Spirit to be the Savior that you need. Trust your life to him today. Don't delay. Ask him. Do the opposite of Ahaz. Ask him. And he will forgive you your sins. And Christians here, will you trust Jesus in your current crisis and in the crisis to come? If so, then tell him. Tell him you will. Tell him when your heart is shaking with fear, like the trees in the gales, but tell him even then, I will trust you. Keep looking to him. Actively trust his promises in your health issue, your relationship problem, in your concern over your children, your money problems, your work issue, your school grades. Stand on his word as you see the mess of the world. Stake your whole life on his faithfulness, his word. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, now and for all eternity. Let's pray together. Give you a moment just to do that. Perhaps you've never turned to the Lord and said you want to trust him. Then just put it in your own words and speak to him. He's here and he's listening. And if you are a follower of Jesus, maybe just use this moment to renew your trust in him. To remind yourself of his promises and stand on them. Just a minute to do that and then I'll lead us in. Father, we thank you for your graciousness that you gave a sign to someone who didn't want to even talk to you, a sign of salvation for them from the hands of their political and military enemies at that time. Father, thank you that it means so much more to us as we see this promise ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Thank you that we can trust you with all that we are in every situation, because you are good, trustworthy, keep your word. Father, we pray for any here who particularly are facing crises and struggles at the moment. You'd enable them to stand on your word. When our weak is strong, help us to hold on to you, our stronger, greater God who never lets go. And so we thank you. This is who you are. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.